Now let's continue on in the book of Isaiah. Now what I'm going to do is summarize different sections. Okay? We came down here to verse 7. Now, let's read verse 8 and 9, and then we'll take it section by section through the rest of the chapter, just to give you an idea of how God put this together through the prophet Isaiah. Okay, verse 9. Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant. Now you can count that as a small remnant of people that went into captivity to come back to Judea. This can apply today to the church, a small remnant of people. Okay, we would have been as Sodom, and we would have become like Gomorrah. Then verse 10 picks up. Hear the word of the Lord, rulers of Sodom, give ear to the law of our God, people of Gomorrah. Then he talks about all their religious activities, their sacrifices, their new moons, their Sabbaths, their way of doing things. Okay? Then he says, verse 15, because they don't do it God's way. Now, where did we first hear of this, not doing it God's way? Where is the first case of this in the Bible? Cain. Right. See? Same thing. Because they didn't do it God's way. God says, verse 15, says, when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear, for your hands are full of blood. Now, someone sent an article a long time ago. It was about what happens after the blessings of the Pope. And there was one that only one I can remember, but there were a whole lot of other them where the Pope gave a blessing and a disaster happened. And this one was with a fishing fleet. He blessed the fishing fleet as it left, and it never came back. All right. So then verse 16 down through verse 19, our repentance. God always calls for repentance, and he always gives a space of repentance. Always does. That's why God does not immediately cut down the wicked. He gives them choices. He gives them chances. See what they're going to do. And so he says, very interesting. Wash yourself, make yourself clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. That is, you do it my way. Cease to do evil, showing that God is holding us responsible for what we do. Learn to do good. Doesn't come automatic. Seek judgment, reprove the oppressor, judge the orphan, plead for the widow. Then he says, all right, you come to me. We'll reason together. If you repent, your sins will be forgiven. They'll be white as wool. Verse 19. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land, but if you refuse, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. That applies to the people of Israel, applies to any nation in the world at any time also, right? Look at what's happening in the world. Guillermo tells us what's happening down in Mexico. Is the sword going through the land? Because of witchcraft, because of idolatry, because of the priest, because of the people, because of the kids, because of the drugs? Yes. Are people afraid? Yes. The drug lords come in at night and terrify the community, and nobody better go outside or you're going to lose your life. So same thing for Mexico. That's what you need to do. Same way I saw a special on CNBC about drugs in Peru. In Peru. What a pitiful place. What horrible things that people have to go through. So you have to repent. Be obedient. Okay, then it talks about Jerusalem and how it was to be cut down. All right, now let's come to chapter 2. Now, chapter 2, we have a sudden break. The whole subject changes. Remember, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. So now, here's a new precept. It's changed. The word of Isaiah the son of Amos concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days, way down to our days, right? Return of Christ. The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. It shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Obviously has not happened. Yet there are those who say, well, everything in the Old Testament has been fulfilled. What are you going to do with a scripture like this? Well, we have the United Nations. Really? Okay. And it shows right here that many people shall say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So what are we talking about? The kingdom of God, the thousand-year millennial reign. Okay? It shows he's going to judge those who won't conform, and so forth. Now, verse 6, verse 5, bring something else out. Okay, God has forsaken his people because they have, in the house of Jacob, because they have become full of divinations from the east. Witchcraft. They say they're going to have witchcraft schools because there are not enough practicing witches for the 200,000 that want to become witches. How's that? More than all the people in the churches of God, right? Okay. And our fortune tellers, like the Philistines, and they shake their hands with the children of strangers and so forth. Yet they're full of silver and gold, idols, but men will be brought low and humbled, forgive them not. Now then, verse 10 jumps ahead again to the end time. This is quoted in Revelation 6. So you see how the book of Isaiah is constructed. Verse 10. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust for the fear of the Lord, for the glory of his majesty. For the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the pride of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the Lord of hosts shall be upon every proud and haughty one, upon every exalted one, and they shall be brought low. Hasn't happened yet. That's the return of Christ. This goes right into the book of Revelation. Okay? Yes, and here it is right here again, too. Okay, verse 19. Come down here, verse 19. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. Revelation 6:12. Okay? Then look what they're going to do to their idols. Cast their idols of silver, idols of gold, which they have made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats. And go into the clefts of the rock, into the tops of the ragged rocks, for fear of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. All right? Chapter 3 goes back to what's going to happen with the fall of Jerusalem in 585 B.C. A dual prophecy, actually we can say a triple prophecy, that's going to happen in three ways. One, 585 B.C., 2, 70 A.D., 3, at the end. All right? Then we come to chapter 4. Now let's see, after talking about how God is going to do the things, let's pick it up here in verse 2, chapter 4. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth excellent and comely for those who are the survivors of Israel, beginning of the millennium. Then it talks about, come down here to verse 5. The Lord will create over every dwelling place of Mount Zion, over her assembly, a cloud and smoke by day, the shining of a flaming fire by night, For over all the glory shall be a canopy, and there shall be a tabernacle. This is describing the temple during the millennium. Now, chapter 5. We go back. Let's read verse 1. Now I will sing to my beloved a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My beloved has a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. Then it tells what he did to develop it. But what happened? Yielded wild grapes. Do we have a parable in the book of Luke about the vineyard? Yes, we do. Okay, that all fits in. All right, anger of the Lord. Chapter 6, the preaching of Isaiah as a type of the preaching of Christ, as a type of the preaching of the apostles, coming straight from the throne of God. So he saw the seraphim, and he saw the throne. So he says, verse 5, then I said, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That is in vision. So it shows how God commissioned Isaiah. Verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying. So now he was able to listen to what God said. So God said, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then Isaiah said, here I am, send me. So God said, go, tell this people. You hear indeed, but do not understand. You see indeed, but do not perceive. See how that ties in with what he said later? How that ties in again with Matthew 13? Okay, then we come to chapter 7. It talks about Syria, Ephraim, Ahaz, Remaliah. I'm just going down through the verses here. Okay. Then right in the middle of this prophecy, verse 14, let's read it. See, this is how God does it. He will put an important verse right in the middle of something that has nothing to do with the story flow. Because it's precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Okay. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. A prophecy of Christ. Now notice, behold, the virgin. Now the modern translations don't like to put that there. So they say a young woman or a young maiden. Okay? But the Hebrew is the virgin. Now, since we're here, come back to Matthew, the first chapter, and we will see the fulfillment of this. Exact same words in the Greek. Matthew, the first chapter. So this is when Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant with the Holy Spirit. Now, today, no one would accept that. Would they? No. So neither did Joseph, and he was going to divorce her. So God solved the problem by sending an angel. Verse 20. But as he pondered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, because that which has been begotten in her is of the Holy Spirit. She shall give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this came to pass that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin, not a virgin, the, a particular one, singular virgin, see, shall be with child, shall give birth to a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. All right? There we have this one verse, Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Have it interpreted in the New Testament. Now, just save your place in Isaiah because we'll go back there. And let's come to Luke 24. Now, Luke 24 is quite interesting. That's the last chapter, and Jesus was resurrected, came back to them, appeared in their presence, ate honey, honeycomb, and fish. And after that, verse 44, Luke 24 and verse 44 now, okay? And he said to them, "These are the words that I spoke to you when I was yet with you, that all things that were written concerning me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Now that's an interesting statement, isn't it? How do you understand from the Bible what you understand unless the Spirit of God is working with you? And it starts out with the simple things. When you first understand the simple things you need to do and you start doing them, then God's Spirit will be with you. There are seven spirits of God that he sends out to be with people who are seeking. Okay? Here, Christ opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Well, what are we doing here? We're doing the same thing, right? Yes. Now we have more things to understand the scriptures. Back then, there was absolutely nothing written that could even be construed as the New Testament. So he had to open their minds to understand so they could preach. Just exactly like Paul wrote to Timothy, "You have known the holy writings, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through Jesus Christ." And he spent 40 days being with them and teaching them. Do you suppose that he went through the scriptures like we're going through now and pointing out? How did Matthew know what to write there? Because he understood Isaiah 7 and verse 14. And Jesus confirmed that was fulfilled. Okay, let's come back to Isaiah. Isaiah 7, let's read verse 15 and 16. Because we're going to see right in the middle of the verse, it changes from Christ to another boy. So what do you have? You have the primary fulfillment referring to Christ. You have the secondary fulfillment referring to the present time. So let's read it. Verse 15. "Butter and honey shall he eat until he knows to refuse the evil and choose the good." Some people were wondering here recently, well, if you eat butter and honey, will you be more wise than other people? And does the butter and honey help you to know the good and refuse the evil? Well, if that's so, run home, fix some toast, and put some butter on it and some honey on it, and that'll set you up for the night. See, eat that before you watch television. You can say, this is good, that's bad, this is good, that's bad. No, the butter is the fatness of the Word of God, and the honey refers to the Word of God. What does it say several times? Eat this, it's like honey to your mouth, but bitter to your belly. Okay? But butter and honey shall he eat until he knows to refuse evil and good. Now, let's come down here to verse 16. "For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good," right here it changes. "The land whose two kings you are afraid of shall be forsaken." Then it goes into Ephraim, Assyria being carried away. Then we come to chapter 8. Now, let's read chapter 8 and verse 1. Let's see the immediate fulfillment of verse 14 right there in the days of Isaiah. But you see, the thing that people do is they come and say, well, it was fulfilled here, so therefore this can't refer to Christ. See, because they don't understand that there is the single fulfillment, a dual fulfillment, and even in some cases a triple fulfillment, as we have seen. Okay? Now, Isaiah 8 and verse 1, the Lord said to me, take a great scroll and write on it in ordinary letters with man's pen. Make haste to plunder, hasten to the prey, and I will take myself faithful witnesses to record Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jebshariah. And I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. Now, this one verse has to be over a period of time, right? Because you don't go to the prophetess, conceive, and bang, it's born right away. There are 9 months involved, okay? Then the Lord said to me, his name shall be called Masher Shahalahash-Baz. How'd you like that for a name? Okay, which means make haste to plunder. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father, my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoils of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria, or taken away by the king of Assyria. Okay, there's the immediate fulfillment. Then we find the rest of chapter 8 has to do with that. Okay. Now, let's come down here to verse 13. Here's a very interesting verse that is quoted quite often in the New Testament. All right. Verse 13. The Lord of hosts, him shall you sanctify, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. That is, you're to fear God. And he shall be a sanctuary for you. But a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, and for a trap and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Christ, the stumbling stone. To both houses, see? Israel and the Jews. To the Jews, they rejected him. To the house of Israel, in these days, they reject him by taking his name and doing everything pagan. And if you preach to them concerning the Sabbath and the true Jesus, it becomes a stumbling block. Oh, you must be a cult. See? All right. Verse 15, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and taken. Now here's another prophecy. Now notice, right smack in the middle of what we've been covering, how are sprinkled these prophecies that have taken place. Verse 16, bind up the testimony and seal the law. That's a prophecy of the New Testament, okay, among my disciples. I will wait upon the Lord, who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will trust in him. Now here's a prophecy directly of Christ and the church. Verse 18, behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me for signs, for wonders in Israel, from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. How about that? Did that not happen with the apostles? Yes, indeed. Okay. Now notice it goes on. It goes on and comes right down to concerning the word of God and right down to the way that people teach. We have this today. Verse 19. And when they shall say to you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits and wizards who peep and mutter. But should not a people seek unto their God? Should not the dead be sought on behalf of the living? Interesting, isn't it? How many people pray to their dead relatives? What is Halloween? A day of the dead. Hallowed Eves? Pray for those who died, right? God says, no. See? Verse 20, you don't do that. You don't go after them. To the law, and to the testimony. All right? To the law is the law of God. The testimony can include all the prophets until what? Until the New Testament was written. Then it applies to the New Testament. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Right there, these two verses. Bang. That's how it's done in the Old Testament here. Okay? Let's come to chapter 9. It talks about the Syrians. It talks about the fall of Israel, the fall of Samaria and Ephraim, and so forth. Now, right in the middle of that, come here to verse 6. Bang! Prophecy of Christ. We had one there in chapter 7 in verse 14 about the virgin who would conceive, referring to Mary, referring to Christ, called Emmanuel, and that's what we saw they was told to call him. Okay. Now, we come to verse 6, chapter 9, and this becomes an enigma. Let's read it. Verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, and upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Right smack in the middle of these other prophecies. Now, this presents some problems. The government shall be upon his shoulders. Okay, that refers to Jesus coming as king over the earth, right? Also refers to Jesus as the head of the church. The ministry is not the government of God. The ministry is to teach everyone to have a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and let the Spirit of Christ rule in your life so God is ruling you and you govern yourself with God's Spirit and self-control from God. See? Now that's an entirely different perspective. All right? Let's go on. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. All the names of God. How can a human being, a baby, become God and have these names? Is God going to come from heaven and rule the earth? Then how do these verses apply? See? Now, think of it in relationship before there was any New Testament written. Think. Now, let me just add some things here to show you the difficulty in understanding just the Old Testament without the New Testament to interpret it. When the Old Testament was canonized by Ezra and the great synagogue of 120 priests with him, they set up what was called the triennial cycle of reading of the scriptures, because what they did, once they canonized the whole Old Testament in the form that we have today, it's come down to us directly from them, they made copies of the scrolls and sent them to every synagogue in the Persian Empire and wherever the Jews were. And the triennial cycle was this. Every Sabbath in the synagogue, they were to read from the law and the prophets and the writings. So they had a schedule of readings so that through 3 years, they would go through the whole Old Testament. Okay? Now, if we can mentally put ourselves in a synagogue, and if we can mentally, as it were, put out of our minds all that we know about Christ and the church and everything like this, and put ourselves, say, in the 500s B.C. in a synagogue, and the ruler of the synagogue gets up there to read, And he reads this: "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." How would they have any understanding of it? They could guess, they could speculate, they could try and interpret, but they had no basis of understanding. See? This is why Jesus had to open the minds of the apostles to understand the law, the prophets, and the writings concerning himself. See? They had absolutely no idea that God, being two, that is, two of Elohim, one who became the Father and one who became the Son, that one of Elohim would divest himself of his glory and his power to become a human being and to be impregnated in the womb of the Virgin Mary and to be born, and yet he was God manifested in the flesh, that he would live and die for the sins of the whole world and be resurrected back to eternal life and receive his glory again. They had none of that. So you see, this would be difficult to understand. See? And how's he going to sit on the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment, with righteousness from henceforth even forever? How would they understand that? We look at that and we go to the New Testament, we see what's there, and we come back here and say, see, it was prophesied. Yes, it was. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. All right? Now, let's come to chapter 10. Let's come to chapter 10. This talks about Assyria. Now, they could understand some of this because what happened even while Isaiah was still alive in the days of Hezekiah. The Assyrians came down. They took over Syria. The 10 northern tribes removed them out for their sins, came on down, bypassed Judea. They were conquering and plundering, and went on down and conquered Egypt. Now, this prophecy was given before that ever happened. Okay? Let's see what will happen here. Let me check the verse. Now, after these prophecies in chapter 10 about the Syrian and what he would do, and he did that. He went and took all these towns that are listed there. All right? Let's jump clear over here to chapter 14. Let's see what God says about the Syrian. Okay? Let's pick it up here in verse 24. Isaiah 14, verse 24. The Lord, see, here again, what do we have? Here a little, there a little, right? Okay. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. As I have proposed, so it shall stand. I will break the Syrian in my land upon my mountains, and trample him underfoot. God says, I will do it. Then his yoke shall be removed from them, and his burden shall be taken off their shoulders. This is the purpose that I have proposed upon all the earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who shall reverse it? His hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Now, what happened to the Assyrians? Now, this can also be a dual prophecy. What happened to the Assyrians? Well, you can read this in Isaiah 36 through 39. After they came back from Egypt with all their loot, they came and they gave an ultimatum to Hezekiah. And they spoke to all the people and said, don't believe Hezekiah, we are going to take Jerusalem. Now surrender, and we'll treat you decently. If you don't, we're going to eliminate you. So what happened? Hezekiah took the letter, went into the house of God, conferred with Isaiah, prayed to God and asked God to fight the battle for them, and he did it. And so the Assyrians were out there, an army of 180,000. Remember what happened? God fulfilled the prophecy of what he said he would do here in Isaiah 14. He sent an angel and killed all the soldiers of the army. He left the king of Assyria and a couple of his advisors alive. So they woke up in the morning, and it was very quiet out there. They opened up their tent door, and behold, all the soldiers were dead. Exactly as God said, I will destroy them, break him upon my mountain, trample him underfoot. Then his yoke shall be removed from them, and his burden shall be taken off their shoulders. Now, what happened to the people of Judah? They went out, and they were 3 days working as hard as they could to collect all the spoil. Gold, silver, clothing, probably not too much grain, because that would be hard to take. But all the spoil, exactly as God said. Now, when we come to the end time, there's probably another fulfillment of that before the return of Christ. So you see how fantastic it is that God inspired the book of Isaiah. And so we'll continue on next time and look at these different scriptures, which right in the middle of another topic, here's something about Christ. So we'll call it quits for today. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.